Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good grace, for your love, for your assurance that we are your children, beloved of you, predestined before creation to be yours, but also to be part and parcel of your extension of your love to others. And so we lift up our brother and our sister before you. We thank you for the ways you've used them already in Kenya and other places, and for the good work that they've done there. But Lord, now we pray that you would go before them as you are leading them back to Africa, and especially now to North Africa and Muslim Africa. We pray that you, O God, would prepare the way, that your Spirit would continue to work mightily, especially with those that you've appointed ahead of time to meet with them, to be a part of how they will, O God, be used of you. Mm-hmm. And so we lift them up, pour out your Spirit upon those people in that land, we pray. We come and we want to lift them up as well, and that you would give them supernatural ability now to learn language, the language of the heart, the people that they'll be ministering to, French and Arabic. And we pray that you would go before them in this difficult task. As they struggle and sometimes suffer, would you come alongside and remind them who you are and why they're there, oh Lord God. And Father, we pray too for the 12 students. We pray that you would raise up those who have a heart. Raise up those who have a vision, those who desire to give themselves for you, for your kingdom, and for the people of the Islamic faith. We pray for those in the midst of darkness, that they indeed would see the light of the gospel of Jesus, and they would come to you and be brothers and sisters with us. And so we lift them up before you, and we thank you so much for their example, for their fellowship, for their love. And we trust in you and entrust them into your hands. In Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's turn one to another and greet each other. And come on, I want to ask Tim and Christine to go down the middle and greet people. May Christ be with you. Thank you.
From 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's from chapter 1, verse 4 to 12. Verse 10 through 12 is printed in your bulletin, so I will read verse 4 through 9, and then you can join me in unison reading from verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word.
Well, thank you, Joanne. Good morning, everyone. If you need a hand warmer, you know, just wave and one of the ushers will give you a hand warmer. I'm up here, so it's warmer because of the spotlight. But thank you all for coming this morning. As you know, we've had some heating issues, and now also because we've plugged in so many portable heaters, we also have some fuse issues because it's an old building. So you can pray for all of those things. That's why this side is not working, so bear with us, and we are suffering together, as it were, in Christ, right? Like our brothers and sisters around the world. Last week we had an opportunity to celebrate together. This place was packed, and it was actually too hot last week. You can imagine that, with everyone here and all the kids and all the youth and all the three congregations. It was fun. And then the next slide, I keep looking the wrong way. And we had a chance to celebrate together our unity in Christ and our vision for our campus, one family together, offering grace and hope to our neighbors, our networks, and our nation, the nations, and this idea that we are being the family of God together, so that's our unity. Pastor Steve preached about our unity in Christ, that we have one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Father, all these ones of unity, so that in our diversity, in language, next slide, in language and differences, we might still be able to manifest God's love and grace to our neighbors. So that's sort of geography, to our networks, that's sort of relationships, and to our and to the nations, to everybody, right? And so we talked a little bit about how, in the middle of that, how we share things together in the middle, where the outsides of the petals, as it were, are sort of the linguistic and congregation-specific kind of ministries, especially to adults. But as we think about youth and children and facilities and outreach, that we're doing those things together. And so as we do that, we're partnering with our brothers and sisters from the other congregations in order to accomplish this great goal that God has called us to do together. Okay? To offer grace and hope in Christ Jesus. So we talked about that last week, and this past week, Kevin already prayed. Next, we had an opportunity to see these folks who are in the, they were in that building on the left there, right there on the corner of Harrison and Neyland, right? Harrison and Neyland, parking lot, right? The empty parking lot that's in the middle of Harrison, right there. And so you look in, and next is Neyland, right to the next corner. So that's that building was caught on fire, and there were 40 people in that building. Can you believe it? It's Chinatown. And these guys were living at CCBA for a couple of nights in one giant room, 40 people in one giant room. And so Pastor Steve, by God's grace and inspiration, invited them to come be a part of the 120 Chaumont Ave experience. They're the first ones who moved in. We don't even have a permit for the other parts yet. So the city bent on the permit stuff and the insurance stuff. And so, you know, so it was a great team effort, the opportunity to share. And that's Pastor Steve and Pastor Daniel greeting our new tenants. not tenant guests, I don't know what you call them. But we can pray for them. It's been a great opportunity for us. And we thank all the staff that's worked overtime, to make that possible, especially Helena's coordinating. So there's lots of stuff to be done. And so if you speak, especially if you speak Cantonese, especially if you have some linguistic capability, looking for receptionists and night watchmen. Because basically, there's police that are on duty in the evening, but they don't speak Chinese. You know, so anything that goes on is really hard to communicate with the folks who are there. So that's receptionists and translators. And two, if people are willing or small groups are willing to help cook meals. There are 40 people there. A lot of folks in Chinatown have volunteered to do, one or two meals. But that is sort of, by the end, middle of this week, that's most of it's running out. So next week we'll be taking a charity offering, to try to collect money in order to either buy out or, supply the finances if anyone wants to come down with your small group and cook dinner for 40 people, for instance. So think about that and let Helena know if you're interested in doing that. Either of those two things, receptionist/translator or cooking, okay, as individuals or as groups. All right? So Helena has all that. And we can continue to pray. Obviously, we have opportunities to share the love of Christ, offer the hope, right, and the grace of God and the love of Christ in this opportunity. So let's continue to pray that the precious gift of salvation would be theirs. Today we're going to continue and we're going to talk about what we've been doing together. We've been doing what I call trekking home, hopefully, or with living hope. Trekking home with living hope. And this is our fourth in the series. And so we talked about trekking home, how we're on our way homeward. We're homeward bound. And yet that has a Trinitarian perspective that the Father foreknew, the Spirit enables and sanctifies, and we're all together becoming like Jesus the Son. And so this whole process by which we together are moving, towards this heavenly home, that we talked about that and how God calls us to that. And then Pastor Steve talked about the joy in our suffering together, that we, as those who are called in that time and space in modern day Turkey, all that's going on in terms of how we can find joy even as we are experiencing difficulty in trials. And follow up on that, agony and ecstasy, talked about how we can find God's purpose and His presence as we are experiencing these things. And last week we were in the joint worship. Today we're going to continue in this precious salvation that we have. And we're going to ask the question, is our salvation precious enough to suffer? Why is our salvation precious enough to suffer? See, at least some of you guys think it's precious enough for you to show up when the temperature is 59 degrees. So that's good. So we already got a starting point. But some people didn't come. And in some of the other services, they may not have come because it's colder in here and things like that. And sometimes it's a relative thing, right? Do people value their relationship with God? Yes, to some extent. And the question is really an issue of priority. Is it really enough? Do you value enough to, sacrifice something or for you to endure some sort of hardship in order to get it? Okay? Next slide. I like this. Okay, we'll come back. One more. And two. Oh, there you go. One of my favorite stories, it's because Gollum, right? Gollum says, or Sméagol, who becomes Gollum, says in The Lord of the Rings, in this whole series, I don't know. I got lost after the third, in the trilogy. And they did prequels and all. Anyway, in the original trilogy, Gollum says, I want it. I want it. I need it. I must have the precious. And what is he talking about? He's talking about this gold ring, right? The gold ring that would rule them all. It's the power that's absorbed in that ring. It's gold. And he sees that it's more precious than anything else. He's willing to chase it. He's willing to, endure years and years of malnutrition and all that stuff in order to get this gold ring. It's because it's precious to him. And the question is, how precious is our relationship with Christ and our salvation? I've been reading this book, and it reminded me and said, you know, we live, although our brothers and sisters like Tim and Christine are going to North Africa, where they'll be, in a faith perspective, minorities and probably persecuted at different times, okay? And many of our brothers and sisters around the world experience overt persecution, whether it's in the Middle East, or whether it's, you know, in Indonesia, or whether it's in China. There are lots of places in the world where there is overt, you know, persecution. But here in the States, most of the time it's not overt, right? And she calls it cultural. The author called it cultural persecution. Cultural persecution, where we as Christ followers oftentimes now feel, and we'll talk a little bit about this a little bit later, now feel that the pluralism of our day makes us feel more, set back a little bit. And also the idea that there is a way at all, or even a need for any kind of salvation, is offensive to people, right? So how could you, one, claim to be the only way, right? That smacks against, you know, pluralism. And on two, how can you even believe that there is a need for salvation? Because we're all good. We might be broken, right? We might be addicted, but deep down we're all good. And so the idea of being saved has this real negativeness in our culture, and it makes many of us feel, you know, a little fearful. We step back. We're less than eager to share faith. Right? So, question is, in that context, why? Because we're afraid to endure hardship. We're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid to look odd or look fundamentalist. I hate that, you know, and or even evangelical. That's a bad word now, right? You know, all these kinds of things, especially in the Northeast. If you're in the Midwest, it's cool. But if you're, you know, here, it's not so cool. And, you know, so all these things make us feel like, wow, would we be willing to share the good news of Jesus with others and talk about salvation? So this morning I'm going to ask that question. How important is your salvation to you? How precious is it? Are you willing to endure cultural persecution? Are you willing to endure physical hardship? Are you willing to endure rejection for Christ? And this morning we're going to ask, why is it that we should and we can joyfully do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so. We thank you that you've poured out your precious gift, the salvation that we have. We pray that you, O God, would just lead our time together this morning in the midst of whatever we're going through, whether it is overt difficulty in persecution or it's hardship in our relationships and difficulties in our fiery relationships or at work or at school or physically. We pray that you would help us, oh God, to say that you and to recognize how precious, how good and valuable and worthy are you of our obedience, our worship, our faith for the salvation you've given to us in Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's look at quickly four things I think this passage teaches us about why it is that our salvation is so precious enough to suffer for. I think the first thing here in this passage, and we've read it in verses 4 through 10, 4 through 9, is the idea that it's precious because it saves us. It saves our imperishable souls by God's grace and His love. His imperishable souls. You know, when we talk about salvation, there are a couple of different issues here, right? One is that the idea of soul people wonder about. You know, are we just one being, and so once we die, we just annihilate it and there's no more existence? Or then, of course, theologians have this ongoing thing, well, we have body and a soul? Or do we have a body and a soul and a spirit? You know, so is it dichotomous or is it trichotomous and all those kind of things? I'm just going to say, I don't know. It's definitely more than one, and I don't know if it's technically two or three, okay? But clearly here in this passage talks about the non-material parts of the being, right? Our soul. The non-material part of our being. We all recognize there's a non-material part of who we are, right? Our spirit or our soul. And some will say, well, you know, being saved means that we get eternal life. We just live forever. But the reality is, we all know, everyone actually lives forever. Our souls do live forever, right? It's just whether we're going to live forever with God in light and love and beauty and harmony, or we're going to live forever in darkness, right? Without love, without Christ, without all these things. And oftentimes, the scriptures call that hell. And so, where is it going? It's not longevity that's the issue, right? It's not the longevity. It's the idea that we will be with God. This imperishable thing is this imperishable joy that we will have with God. And so, earlier in this passage, it talks about that. It talks about how we will gain an inheritance through the living hope that we have in verse 4. He has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you. And so this idea that what we have, this salvation, saves us from this thing, from destruction, ultimate destruction. So what we see is that sometimes I think we forget that salvation is being saved or delivered or rescued. Right? That's what the word actually means. And you say, from what? From what are we saved, delivered, and rescued? And I would suggest we are saved and rescued from primarily sin. Right? The idea that we are saved and rescued from the punishment of sin, right? And the condemnation of sin, from the power of sin, right? Our addiction and our enslavement to sin, and eventually the presence of sin at the consummation. Okay? So we're saved from all of that. It's just that where in the process are we? Okay? Some of us have yet to place our trust in Christ and say, well, I still feel the condemnation and the punishments that do me. That's still part of what it means to be under, under the wages of sin. Others of us have already accepted Christ, recognized that we've already been declared not guilty, but we're still struggling with the idea that we're still, haven't realized and come to reckon in our experience that we are now liberated from the power of sin. You see, it's not just the punishment of sin, but also the power of sin. That's what we're called to holiness. That's what we're called to be God's people. And finally, we all look forward in the here and now to the day in which Christ will return and be revealed, and then we will be completely liberated from even the presence of sin. Right? That's good theology. And unfortunately, some of us think, and this is where I get in trouble. I was at a conference this past couple of weeks, and, you know, when we evangelicals, and much of our theology comes from, I'm going to say the word white evangelicalism, we get our theology primarily, and when we say sin, we usually think of what? Smoking, drinking, dancing, and going with girls to do that, right? This idea that especially sexual sin, we have this real fixation with sexual immorality, and it's part of the scriptures, and it's true. And so we talk about commit adultery, fornication, divorce, homosexuality, all these kind of things. That those are sin, and that's really clear. And it's true, it is sin. Right? And it's part of the scriptures. And so, yes, we should remain faithful and fidelity in marriage, chastity in singleness, and purity in everything, right? So that's true. It's part of who we are. And yet, sometimes, and so evangelicals focus on sexual sin, and we also focus on right to life stuff, right? So we always focus on abortion and euthanasia. So those are the two biggies that we often do. So those three things we're pretty good about. When we think sin, those are the things we think about. I think we need to listen to our other brothers and sisters sometimes, and maybe they don't have all their theology as tight as we do, but when they see the word sin, they think bigger. We think individual. They allow themselves to think systemically, okay, and say, sin is also when we think about greed and materialism. And some of you guys have done well in business, and you look at me funny because I don't have any idea whether Bernie Sanders is right about his political views. But some of the things he says make sense to me. That if we live in such a society, then why is it that our systems, maybe not the people, but the systems, exaggerate so much the difference between the very rich and the very poor, right? I think some of that has to do with materialism and greed. Some other systems things, questions around race and equality. We need to think about that. See, we're an ethnic church. We never talk about ethnicity. It's really funny. So we celebrate our ethnicity as Asian people, those of us who are Asian, and we say, oh yeah, we can speak these languages, so on and so forth, but we hardly ever talk about how we interact with all the other folks who don't look just like us beyond the walls of this church. And when we look at what happens in St. Louis, we look at what happens around the world, around our country, we go, that's not our deal. Let those guys take care of it. But they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we miss those kinds of systemic issues in our day, in our age. And I think we need to recognize that when the Apostle Peter is speaking about sin, he's not just talking about the narrow white evangelical version. It's much broader. If you look at the whole counsel of God, you recognize, you read the Old Testament in particular, you recognize the prophets were just as eager, right, to condemn sin in terms of idolatry, in terms of greed, in terms of those kind of things as they were sexual immorality. So when we talk about salvation, what is God saying? He said, this is so precious that it liberates us from the presence, the punishment, the power, and the presence of sin. Right? In the negative, that's what it does. In the positive, that means He lifts us into His presence. So what's our inheritance? It is this imperishable, undefilable thing. And what is that? God Himself. You see, when we come into God's presence, we will have no more sin. Not the sexual kind and the, you know, right to life stuff, nor do we have the other kind in the systemic part. All of that will be reconciled in Christ Jesus. This is so precious that we ought to be willing and able to suffer hardship and difficulty to hold on to this faith. That's what's going on here, right? In 1 Peter, the brothers and sisters in Christ who are enduring all this hardship and difficulty called fiery trials, they were tempted to give up on their faith, give up on meeting together, give up on God who they thought might abandon them. He says, no, it is so important that you hold on and you keep trekking, because this salvation is the salvation of your souls. That there is this great reward coming for each and every one of us. Hold on. Keep going. Number two. The other reason why this is a precious thing that we can keep suffering is that we can participate in God's kingdom plans predicted by the prophets. And you know, sometimes we kind of think about and we wonder, especially in our day and age, you know, this kind of like this idea, one, that, you know, there is no meta-narrative. There is no overarching idea to history. We are here by chance, and it just happened that certain molecules got smashed together and life emerged and biological evolution, all by chance and all these things. Or, philosophically, people believe that, you know, anyone who claims to have an idea of a meta-narrative, an overarching story for all of humanity, is power-tripping, right? And that's what I think Marx would say. Nietzsche would say that we claim to have an overarching meta-narrative, and so, nah, you're just power-tripping. You're just using that as a way to put other people under your control. And I said, no, Scripture is pretty clear. The Apostle Peter was not power-tripping. And he would say to Marx, he is not trying to apply an opiate to the masses. He's a fellow sufferer, and he's the one who says, no, if you're suffering in this world, you need to know that you're not suffering in vain, that there's a purpose in it all, and that somehow God is working all of this because He's got a plan. His kingdom plans are for you and for me to be a part and to participate in what He's doing across all of history. And that's where we put this passage, you see, verse 10 and following. Concerning this salvation, the prophets,
Old Testament prophets, who prophesied or foretold about the grace that was to be yours, that was talking to the leaders at that time, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what's going on there? What's going on? Oh, we finished reading that. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now been announced. So, what we see is that the prophets from long ago, the Old Testament prophets, someone like Daniel, for instance, or we go further back, you know, when at the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, what was the proclamation? Part of the proclamation that they would be suffering, and yet there would be deliverance, right? Part of the proclamation when David is proclaiming Psalms in Psalms chapter 22, when you read that, you see, well, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on there, and it's a lot of suffering for a king to be talking about. What is he talking about? But when you see Isaiah, you know, in the 7th century, going, you know, there's a suffering servant, and he's talking about all those things, Isaiah 53. What's going on there? There's something, there's some theme of suffering that, you know, goes throughout all the Old Testament. And yet there's another theme that's about glory, and how the coming Messiah would be conqueror and king, and how he would triumph over all, and how everyone would praise him and worship him, and the kings of the earth and the families of the earth will all be united in praising him. How do you put these things together? And the prophets of old were, interestingly, two points here. The prophets of old were looking intently, and so they were sort of like digging for gold, right? It's so precious that they were digging for gold. And so it's sort of like this on the next slide. It's sort of like they were digging like Star Wars previews, right? You guys know that Star Wars is coming out December 18th. If you don't know, those of us who have Star Wars, you know, I went to the opening of the second Star Wars, and I stayed up all night and did that whole thing in college. And so we went to breakfast after. 20 million? 20 million hits a YouTube on the trailer within 24 hours when this came out this past week. So you get these glimpses of what's going to go on, because this is Star Wars 7, right? This is supposed to be how this whole thing begins to wrap up. This whole series is going to wrap up. And everyone's like, we have websites dedicated to the 10 clues in Star Wars. And one of the major clues that is missing is, hey, what happened to Luke? Where's Luke? Everyone's like, what? You know, we see all these characters. We see Harrison Ford, he's back. We see Princess Leia, she's back. But where's Luke? You know, so this whole thing, everyone's like intently trying to understand this preview. Some of that has analogy to what the prophets were doing. Some of the prophets were like studying Scripture intently, trying to figure out how all these pieces fit together. Right? If you're sitting in Daniel's spot in 600, you know, after, you know, obviously Adam and Eve, after King David, after Isaiah, right? Now after the exile, he's sitting in the middle of exile. He's trying to read all these scriptures, trying to understand what God has been doing this whole time and what he's planning to do into the future. He's like studying intently in Daniel chapter 9. Just studying, trying to understand the time and the circumstances and even the person for which God has been speaking all these years. That's what's going on. So there's this, Matthew Henry says, it's like they're digging for gold, and they're going through dirt, you know, the grass, and then they're going to dirt, and then they're going to, you know, rock, and then they're going to bedrock, and they're going deeper into ore, and finally hit gold, right? You try to get those pieces because it takes that much energy. So it takes effort for the prophets. And the second point is, and yet the effort is kind of interesting. It's effort that is inspired by God himself. Note what it says here. The Spirit of Christ in them. Most of the time we think that and it's true, most of the time we say the prophecies were about Christ, right? One of the theologians, Clowney, says, we need to remember that the prophecies were about Christ, but actually it was Christ who was revealing the prophecies to the prophets.
Because they don't understand necessarily everything that they were writing down.
So a good analogy here is you say, well, how does that work? I do a little photography sometimes. You try to do these photography tricks, right? By juxtaposing things, and so it looks like they're on the same plane, right? And so you put an object there, and then you put another object behind it. You just align it just right. It looks like they're on the same plane. Because you can't really tell depth sometimes in photography, right? So you do this trick. I think one of the analogies they say about Scripture and understanding Scripture is that it's like that. It's like there are mountain peaks, but if they're perfectly aligned mountain peaks, you can't really tell whether that tree is part of that mountain in the foreground or that mountain in the background. Is that right? So what happens is that as the prophets of old were revealed by the Spirit of God in them, these aspects of suffering, they saw that in a row. But it was hard for them to tell whether it was about themselves in this time, the king in this time and space, or someone else even yet still. One of the theologians said it's like having two mountains, you know, and seeing both mountains at the same time. And I would say it's actually like three mountains. And I'm going to get theologically in trouble for this, okay, but you hear me out. This is my theory. The first mountain is their mountain, the one that they're on. The stuff that they see and understand. So it is about them or their king or their nation. The second mountain is the pinnacle, which is Christ himself. He fulfills in general or specifically a lot of things that happen in Psalm 2, Psalm 22, right? Isaiah 53. That's the second mountain. What is the third mountain? Clowney suggests that we are the third mountain. That as we are experiencing the same suffering and difficulty and hardship and persecution as Christ, those prophets actually in some ways perceive that because of our union with Christ the head. It's a fascinating idea that as we are experiencing the suffering, the hardship and difficulty, so we are part of that, participating in what the prophets of old, the Spirit of Christ in them prophesied and revealed beforehand. The word here, predicted, is a wonderful word because it means before and witness. The same word we get for the word martyr, right? So it's like pre-martyred or pre-witness, so predicted, you know, beforehand of what was going to happen into the future. Where the idea of the word prophecy simply means, in the generic means simply to proclaim forth something, usually from God. It doesn't always have a temporal, you know, future to it, but it can and often does. So, what we see is that we participate in God's eternal plan as we look forward to that. And like Luke, maybe he'll show up in that, you know, in that next film, I don't know. But in the mind of George Lucas, right? Something's going on. And he has pre-planned all these things. So even though we only see a glimpse of it, so we are like the prophets, we only see a glimpse of it. We don't know how it's all going to play together just yet, exactly. Next. Next slide, please. Thank you. Next. Thank you. The third is that the salvation that we have and the glory must fall... must follow our suffering for Christ. Let me say that. I say, I don't like that idea. The idea that glory follows suffering. Think about that. Glory follows suffering. We like the glory. We like that idea. And so the first disciples, when Jesus was resurrected, say, are you going to start the kingdom now? Because what? Because the glory comes when the kingdom comes in full and consummation, right? He said, no, there's still stuff that needs to go on. When Peter sees Jesus transfigured up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, he says, let me just build a tabernacle now because clearly your glory is now.
He says, no, 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 I still must suffer and I must die and go to the cross and then there will be glory. You see, we must go through glory to get to, go through the suffering to get to the glory. Right?
I was going to share this World War II illustration. We'll just say Battle of the Bulge. You can read about it. We don't have time to talk about it. But basically the idea is that there's much suffering before V-Day. D-Day is a day in which World War II allies got onto the beaches of Europe in France. V-Day is Victory Day. It's the day a year and a half later, when we finally had the final victory, and the Battle of the Bulge is the biggest battle in all of the war's history. And what it was is a counter-offensive. You can put the slide up if you want. I'm talking about it anyway. It's, about how it is that there was all these this casualties because there was a counter-offensive by the Hitler to try to, to usurp and to stop the advance of the Allied forces. And so 100,000 U.S. men, just U.S., there were casualties. And so what we see is that in that time and space, there was indeed suffering. They were in the middle of winter fighting for that which seemed inevitable, but they were losing. Right? The victory was inevitable. But they were still fighting in the middle of winter, getting hammered by the greatest counteroffensive the world has ever seen. 2,500,000 German troops were pounding upon these advancing forces. And so it's called a bulge because the front line was pretty much a uniform front going forward towards Germany. And then when the counter of force came, it created a bulge in the line backwards. Does that make sense? And so only because Patton's tanks were able to penetrate from the south were they able to actually stop this counteroffensive. I think we live in a time like that now. I think at least in America, some of us thought that, hey, in the 80s, we were winning the culture wars. We white evangelicals, we were, we had political power, we had Billy Graham on our side, we had all the big mega churches, and we were winning. I think if you look around these days, I think there's a counterpunch happening, and that we need to endure. We need to recognize, the victory is there, but we're in the pitch battle for every hill. And we need to stand firm and not give up because the war is already won. Suffering before the glory. Finally, I want to suggest that, the word subsequent there, that salvation reveals, I'll keep going that way, reveals that which the angels have longed for. See, as we participate in God's unveiling of the plan, in this verse at the end there, and the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and the things which the angels long to look to see. What do the angels long to look to see? How God is going to finish His plan. See, the Jews recognized that whatever God was doing, He didn't always clue them in, right? The prophets didn't know the full plan. We don't know the full plan. And the angels don't know the full plan. Only God knows the full plan. And we are the players and as John Stott puts it, the world is the stage. We are the actors and the angels and other folks are watching to see how this thing's going to unfold. We're educating, revealing what God is going to do and how He's going to accomplish His good and perfect plans in our lives, in our school, at our work, how we're going to share the gospel with our family members, how that's all going to work, how it's going to impact our teams and our communities and our cities and our nations. I think the angels read, oh, I didn't know that Christine and Tim were going to go to North Africa. That's a cool plan. I didn't know God was going to use, the ethnic church in America to try to bring some more vitality and stuff back to the church. Wow, that's cool. I didn't know that the weight of Christian faith has moved from Middle East to Europe.
across the ocean to the Americas, and now has gone south, and now has gone south and back, you know, east. That is God's unveiling plan. And we are part of educating and revealing what God is up to across eternity. Why is it precious that we are, why is our salvation so precious? Because we have an opportunity to be for ourselves, because we participate in God's plan over the ages, because we know that the suffering produces and will gain for us the glory like Christ, and because we're educating the angels. Last slide. We see the angels on the last slide, I hope. Okay. And back to the next slide. So what do we do? What do we say? In conclusion, why do you and why do I sit here in the cold? I'm sorry, got a cold. Get your hand warmers up. Why do we do that? Why do we continue to love and serve our Lord? Because of His first love for us and our participation in what He's doing across time and space. Because we will someday be liberated from not only the punishment, but the power and the presence of sin. Because we will inherit that which is imperishable, undefilable, right? In Christ Jesus. Because we are fulfilling the plan that God has given from the beginning of time. Been revealed to us. These are the things. And so when we look at the cross, there's no slide for this, behind us, we're mindful. We're mindful that the cross is empty. Christ has suffered, as Kevin prayed earlier so beautifully. He suffered for us so that He might gain the glory. And Hebrews reminds us that God, in Christ Jesus, He endured the cross for the hope set before Him. The joy and the hope set before Him. And so, and it's empty because what? Christ is not there anymore. He's not continually suffering in that physical sense. He has glory now in heaven. And so we shall as well. So we shall as well. This life is temporary, perishable, contaminable. But we, because of Christ, have an inheritance that's imperishable, unfading in Christ Jesus. Let's hold on. Let's endure. And let's share the love of Christ, even when it's hard and difficult. Let's pray. God, we come and we're thankful for Your great love for us. We come and we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit, that as we think about the beauty and the wonder of all that You've made and done for us, Lord, we would be precious to us. We would hold on and say, You are more important than anything that we own. You are more important than any other relationship if it doesn't last. You are more important than any other dream that we have. You, oh God. We come and we thank You that You've called us to be family, Your sons and daughters. And we pray that You'd help us to endure with great joy, with great hope. Live as we trek home together. In Christ, amen.
Please rise as we respond.
God has called us to carefully give back to Him a portion of what He's given to us. If you are not a Christian or just visiting us for the first time, please just let the offering bag pass by. Last week, we had our joint worship, and there were some pictures. We'll probably skip those. Today is the annual meeting at 2 o'clock, right? 2 o'clock in Chinatown. If you need a parking permit, please stop by the welcome table so you can park in the Herald Street garage. In your bulletin, you also have the pamphlet with the nominees for the Board of Deacons. Please do read that and pray for them, and go to the annual meeting to vote for those who God calls you to vote for. And clearly the staff and the deacons believe all of those chosen to be nominated are qualified to serve as deacons. So coming up is Women's Tea on November 7th in the morning from 10 to 12 noon. We'll be downstairs in the multifunction room. And I think this Women's Tea is just for women, no men involved this time. But all women are invited to come and join in with the tea and make a crack. Next week we gain an hour back. We can fall back an hour, and everyone can sleep an hour later, but then show up on time for service. So the expectations will be high next week for arriving on time. E-bulletin. So BCC has a whole bunch of things going on, but one of them is this new database for lots of stuff, and just like today, they sent out emails so you could actually remind you to download, or to register for the annual meeting, as well as to download the annual report. We're also going to offer people to get the bulletin electronically, which would help us to print fewer copies of the bulletin every Sunday. So if you're going to be using your phone or tablet anyway in here, you can get the bulletin on it instead of going somewhere else. So please sign up for that. CBT classes continue. The adult seekers, we're still doing work as worship. We'll still be doing topics around work, although not specifically that work as worship series that we just went through. And Peter's still continuing with the Gospel of John. I think he has a couple more weeks to go. Small groups, men's groups, women's groups. If you're interested, we highly suggest that everyone in the church please to join one of these groups or to be a part of a small group where you can get cared for and feel the love of Christ and share the love of Christ as well. So please do join one, contact those involved. So on Sundays, youth ministries, children ministries, and English language. No more English language? Oh, English language is over for the semester. Also, if you would like prayer, please join me after the service over here on the right, and Pastor Tom will now give us the benediction.
Right, so let's rise. We have opportunity to also serve Christ and each other and the community through our ministry at 120. So please do sign up with Helena if you're interested with that. And also, a reminder that Terry is our new coordinator for small groups. So I'm going to call her out now. So Terry and Bill, our small group coordinators, can wave over there. You guys know Terry and Bill. Kevin is going to be our new coordinator for worship ministry. So ushers and everybody connected to the worship morning. And we're going to continue to do that. And John, our men's ministry, because we are also doing a serving the homeless meal serving on January 24th, Sunday afternoon, January 24th. So, brothers, if you want to come join us, we can find out whether our sisters can come too. Anyway, we're spearheading that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do pour out your Spirit upon us. We thank you that you've warmed our hearts because we know your greatness and your love for us in Christ Jesus. And because your Spirit has indwelt us, that we might be those who hold tightly to that which you've given to us, the promises and the living hope that we have in Christ.
And so we ask that you, O God, would continue to live out more clearly and more fully your plans in our lives. And that we together as a family of Christ might go forth as your people, holding close to who you are, no matter how difficult it might be. And so we thank you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, the power and the presence of the Spirit of God be with each and every one of us. And all God's people said, amen. Please shake someone's hand, give them a warm, warm hug. And I hope that you guys use your hand warmers. Did you use your hand warmers?
Oh my gosh.